The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there." At this point in the story of Exodus, Moses and the Israelites have arrived at long last at Mount Sinai. God has called Moses up the mountain and offered him instruction in how to live. The Ten Commandments, various ordinances, ethics about justice and caring for the poor and resting the crops every seventh year. And after all that uncertainty and wandering, I can only imagine Moses was happy to receive more direction, any direction. And the people were too, it seems, because when he shared these things with them, they continually responded, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." For a moment, for a few precious moments, all seemed clear. There was law and there was willingness. And then God called Moses again up the mountain. Mountains have long been a symbol of divine revelation. Throughout the ancient world, mountains served as the place where holiness happened and where divinity resided. When you climb to the top, you encounter the holy. We must know this somehow in our bones, because even the Sumerians, one of the earliest known civilizations, constructed something called ziggurats, these towering structures in the desert, and claimed that the gods resided there. We humans so profoundly need to ascend to God that we make a way even in the desert where there are no mountains. And sometimes it seems going up just once won't do. So as Moses ascended this second time, Scripture says a cloud covered the mountain, and this cloud was the glory of the Lord. It was more specifically the appearance of the glory of the Lord, because we can only handle God's glory twice removed and in cloud cover. Even then, it's like a devouring fire. Clouds, of course, should also feel a little familiar to us, because we've seen God travel with these migrant Israelites fleeing a violent and oppressive Egypt. And God has come in the form of a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them to freedom. This cloud has been the way God has communicated God's presence and care and guidance. In Jewish tradition, the cloud is the Shekinah, the glory of God made known to us. This mountain and cloud feel like a purposeful divine pairing. For mountains represent earth and clouds represent sky. Mountains represent the tangible and clouds the spiritual. Mountains are to be climbed, clouds are to be experienced. And something transcendent happens at the top of the mountain, where earth and sky meet, where the top of earth touches the hem of cloud. It seems our spiritual journey cannot truly be complete without them both present. Perhaps what we most discover in this story in Exodus is that our faith requires effort, but at some point as we climb, it also demands our devotion. And that devotion often feels like entering into the mystery of the unknown, waiting for a word from God, and then following God into an even foggier future. It's the inverse of that beloved line, "I was lost, but now I see." At the top of this mountain, we are asked to say, "I can see, but now I will become lost." What a strange and beautiful dance between determination and trust, between what we know and the great unknown. There is a bravery to entering into the glory of God. In Kabbalistic tradition, there are 10 divine attributes of God. These 10 attributes, called the Sephirot, form an interconnected image that they call the Tree of Life. And the seventh of these is the Netzach. For God, Netzach describes the creative energy of God's active grace and benevolence in the world. Kabbalists say that we humans are also given these creative energies, and some of us have more of one than others. Well, Moses is said to represent Netzach, which is the most difficult to describe, actually. Some define it as eternity, which is something we grasp at but don't yet fully understand. It's been described as victory, endurance, luminousness, a longing to reach for the impossible. The quintessential Netzach moment is when Moses comes down the mountain after receiving the tablets. It's the ending to the story that we hear beginning today. If you remember, Moses descends from his 40 days and nights up in the cloud with these tablets of stone bearing the Ten Commandments, and his face is so surrounded by light that everyone can barely look at him. And it says, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. It's like the glory of the eternal God reflected on him, reflected on us, twice removed and under cloud cover. This eternity-ness is not something that we can so easily possess, right? Rabbi Ezra Weinberg says, we may strive to grab it and possess it and hang on to it for dear life, but each time it slips through our fingers. Netzach is God's way of reminding us that forever is none of our business. And yet, as people endowed with what Rabbi Shlomo Carlebach calls holy chutzpah, we somehow persist and keep reaching for it. We climb up the mountain and we enter the cloud. Not just anyone walks into the appearance of the glory of the Lord. It takes some holy chutzpah and also a willingness to get lost. A willingness to lose the certainty you may have thought you had at the base of this mountain. Pete Enns calls certainty a sin, and though I know he's not one to quote the Kabbalah, I think this is actually what he means. It's being open to a God who is far beyond our control, our understanding, and even in some ways our earth. God is not on the mountain. God is in the cloud. And that is as it should be, because we are on the mountain, and it's our job to carry the glory of the Lord to others, even in its more hazy and diluted forms. I wonder, actually, if this is why God has Moses wait 6 days and enter the cloud on the seventh. The timing, of course, beckons creation and Genesis to mind, and we may find ourselves wondering, what is being birthed here? What is being created in the midst of this cloud? Because that's the thing about God's creative force. We encounter it as dazzling light, but it actually does create something tangibly good. I wonder if for us it simply requires the kind of eyes that can see it through the haze of the everyday. On this of all Sundays, when we're honoring and highlighting our relationship with so many organizations doing tangible good, we may want to ask ourselves what God is creating in the midst of God's glory that we may not have noticed. I think sometimes we miss it because it's not bathed in dazzling light and resting on our face like the shining of the sun. Most of the time, the glory is so quiet, so seemingly insignificant, that we just walk right by. Just this week, I was scrolling through my inbox deleting junk mail, and I happened just to take a moment to read a paragraph of an email from Revolutionary Love. It's led by Valerie Carr, and it's a movement to make love a public ethic and a shared practice. And a team of theirs had just returned from Tijuana, Mexico, where they visited clinics and shelters and worked with activists. They stopped at Madre Asunta, a women's shelter that houses 35 women and 25 children. It was filled to capacity with asylum seekers who find themselves caught in the political crosshairs that have created a humanitarian crisis at the border. These women and their children are fleeing traffickers and abusive spouses and gang violence. Well, for the last 4 years, on Valentine's Day, Revolutionary Love has asked its followers to write love letters to people all around the world. And on this trip, Valerie and her team delivered those Valentines to the women in Tijuana. She admits that she looked into the bag when she got there and felt helpless after hearing all their stories of suffering. She thought, why did I even bring these? What will these cards even do? But she reached into the bag anyway and pulled out one of these brightly colored cards. And she turned to the women and she said, there are thousands of people in the United States who are thinking of you right now, who care about you. We're sorry for the cruelty of our government and its policies. We have a holiday in America called Valentine's Day. Many people have written you letters and cards to show you that we love you. And because we love you, we will fight for you. You are our sisters and brothers. Your children are our children. When you feel alone, we hope you can look at their cards and know that we are with you. Some of the mothers began to weep as she handed out the cards to them, and she kept repeating, "It's just a grain of sand. I'm so sorry. It's just a grain of sand." And one of the mothers responded to her, "Pero es importante. It is an important grain of sand." We cannot always see the fullness of the mystery. But what is a mountain if not millions of grains of sand? We cannot always see the mystery, but with holy chutzpah, we seek to live into it anyway. It is our cloak, our cloud. It is divine light. This glory, this awesome love and justice and power and beauty of God is often hidden in what looks like a grain of sand. May we not forget that together it can become a holy mountain, a place where we encounter the God who creates goodness and love right in our midst. On this last Sunday of Epiphany, as we enter into the season of Lent, may we be willing to climb the mountain. May we be willing to wait. May we open our hands and let go of whatever certainty is blocking us from receiving the glory. And when it is time, may we enter into the mystery of what is being created, enveloped in the glory and power of the Lord. Amen.